For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That passage there reminds me that often what man considers great is the reverse in God's eyes. And what man considers not so great is held up in high esteem in the eyes of God. You know, sometimes we throw on the word hero too lightly. It's used of a six-year-old that accidentally kicks the ball and themselves across the goal for a win. Or maybe for a 10-year-old that gets student of the week at school. And even among adults, it's thrown around too easily and freely. Someone said, "That guy's my hero." And they refer to some Hollywood actor that played a part, acted a part. Real heroes, though, give effort that is sacrificial, that saves lives, alters destinies, and changes history for the better. Sometimes it's said then of doctors, or of law enforcement, or of educators. And while they may be heroes, if you think about it, they only make life better in this world. The greatest heroes are those that God uses to change lives forever, who make an eternal impact, and they are then often most the unlikely heroes of all. As we read there, or as I read there to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, 27, and 28. What the world considers great, God does not so much. For not many wise, not many mighty are called. It's not the self-reliant, the self-sufficient, but those rather the opposite, where they understand that true strength lies not in themselves, but in God. And so in that way, I might say, an individual by the name of Enoch is a hero. Not much is written about Enoch. Just a few handful of verses in the book of Genesis, in Hebrews, and Jude. Along with two verses that mentions his name only. 1 Chronicles 1:3 and Luke 3 and verse 37. And that's all you have in the Word of God about Enoch. And yet, in such little that's said about him, some of the most tremendous things evidently occurred in that man's walk of faith and life. As he is only one of two people recorded that have walked this earth that never ever died. Elijah being the other one. We understand that he wasn't a superhuman individual, though he lived 300 years. He didn't walk with God just for a few decades, but for an awful long time. And in James chapter 5 and verse 17, in regard to the other person, Elijah, who never tasted death, these words are said about him. It says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." And so among the billions and billions and billions of people that have lived and died, the only two in human history that did not, we see God says of Elijah that he was an awful lot like us. And I guarantee you, Enoch had human DNA as well, as we're all flesh and blood. These people were not made with better spiritual DNA. And this proves that all humans can make the right choices and we can be like these individuals. And that's why they're true heroes. Because they encourage us, they inspire us to rise up to a higher standard and to live the life that God would have us to live. And by them doing it, shows us that we can do it too. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. And let's talk about this man, Enoch, a man who walked with God. For us to better understand Enoch, It helps us to understand Enoch's world. Genesis chapter 5, you'll see there in verse 1, as chapter 5 just essentially gives a genealogy of the beginning of the world. It says, "In this is the book of the genealogy of Adam." Verse 1, "In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared, and he begot Jared. And Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And then Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." Some have said that this is the chapter that could be appropriately titled, "And He Died." Because every person died in this chapter except a man named Enoch. The earth that Enoch was born into was a world that had not yet been destroyed or rearranged into its present form by the flood. Life expectancy measured in the centuries, not decades. Perhaps due to the pre-flood environment that would have helped. Genesis 1:6, there we read of a canopy, a firmament that was in the sky that would eventually be opened up and shed upon the world at the time of the flood. And some have suspected that maybe this would have protected the earth, the surface, from the destructive effects of the sun's radiation. I don't know all the answers to that. But we do understand that the Bible says that these individuals lived an awful long time. The earth was 622 years old when baby Enoch was born. And his father's name was Jared. Enoch would have brothers and sisters. And that's all we really know about his original family. Enoch's dad, Jared, and Enoch's son, whose name is given Methuselah, both would have been alive when Enoch was actually taken by God. In fact, Enoch would have known pretty much all of these individuals mentioned in the reading. He would have known Adam and would have been able to hear of Adam's story and Eve in the garden and the things that they went through and what God had done to them because of the sin that entered this world. Enoch would depart this world when it was 987 years old, just a few short years before Noah would be born. And if you jump to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, you'll see that the Bible says this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Some very same words that were said about Enoch before. So Enoch would depart this world when it was 987 years old. And that means that Enoch would have lived in a world that Noah would know as well. A world that God would describe as violent and corrupt and evil. A world that God would soon say, "Enough is enough," and destroy it with a flood. But we learn from these few short verses that Enoch would stand out from that world. We know the challenge of battling temptation and fighting against this evil world for some 70 or 80 years. Imagine doing that for 300 years. And that's what makes his story so compelling and why he's a hero. And Enoch evidently had some impact on his great-great-grandson, Noah, who would also walk with God. So let's notice Enoch's walk. The Bible says in verse 22 of chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "The Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah." Verse 22, "After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters." So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And so now we come to Enoch's walk. In fewer than 50 words, his life is complete. Before him, it was always said the words, and he died of every man, due to the effects of the first sin in the garden. But Enoch did not die. The scripture says, and he was not. That means existence in this plane ceased and continued with the one that took him. Why? Why would that happen for Enoch? Very, very simple. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God, and the Hebrew writer says that he pleased God. Well, how did he do this? What does it mean to have a walk with God? Well, that speaks of an ongoing fellowship with God, a sustained relationship with God, because he pleased God. Well, how? How did he please God? Well, there's some, at least three points that we can bring about. And that is first, that he was forgiven of his sins. Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together unless they are agreed?" 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 tells us that how can God have fellowship with that which is lawless and that which is sinful? He cannot. Now in Hebrews the 11th chapter, we'll read of Enoch. Before we read of Enoch though, we read of another important Bible person, that of Abel. And notice what the Hebrew writer says about Abel. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks." And then it says, verse 5, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death." So before it mentions Enoch, it mentions Abel, and that he offered a blood sacrifice, the first of his flock. And you read that there in the book of Genesis. So after sin entered the world, death also entered. We know that animals had to be slain for the sin of Adam and Eve, as they were given tunics by God of animal skin. And then we see their sons offering an offering. Cain did not offer the right offering. It was not a blood offering, the fruit of the ground. Abel did. And the Bible tells us that Abel pleased God. And later on it was recorded here that his offering was acceptable before God. And through it he obtained that he was witness that he was righteous. Noah later on, as he would come across the flood, would have seven of every clean animal. And one of the first things he did was offer a blood sacrifice. God had evidently given to the heads of the household that this would be a way in which they would receive the forgiveness of sins. And it would be perpetuated through the Mosaical covenant as well. And all of these typified the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Look with me in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 15. Well, we might back up to a couple of verses. Verse 13. "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God,
Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, Enoch didn't know Jesus Christ, but he understood sacrifice in preparation for the one that was to come. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that his blood flowed backwards as well, and that it redeemed the transgressions under the first covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, even compares the sacrifice of Christ to that of Abel, where it says that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel being the first recorded one to offer a blood sacrifice. And if Abel had been alive, Enoch would have known him. Enoch knew Adam. Enoch knew Seth. And all those that came from him as well. They all would have been alive when Enoch was alive. And so evidently Enoch would have been given this information, and his sins would have been forgiven. But back there in Hebrews chapter 11, let's read further in verse 5 and verse 6. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So another thing that's included with Enoch's walk is that he believed God. He believed God. That he is. That is, he is who he said he was. He is who he said he is. The Bible tells us very plainly in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest man should boast. There we see man has no right to claim that he had merited his salvation, that he earned it by his deeds, works of boasting. However, that does not mean that God does not require man to do something. Saved by grace through faith. Grace being God's eternal favor and kindness extended to mankind, especially through Jesus Christ. Saved by grace through faith. That's man's part. Man's desire to please God, to walk with God, and to obey God. And Enoch, the Bible says, by faith was taken away. Both God and man play a part in his salvation. God obviously possessed all the power in the universe that he could translate one from this realm to the next without death. But even with all the power that God possesses, only Enoch could choose to believe that he is. God did not take away Enoch's free will. He believed everything that God said about God. Not what everybody else thought about God. He believed that God is, and Enoch firmly embraced that truth. In contrast to Christian Science, like we studied in Bible class, they don't believe that God is what he says he is. They see him as a principle of life and of love and of truth. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that God is. Muhammad doesn't believe that God is. The Mormons don't believe that he is. Remember, as we studied a week ago, they say he's flesh and blood, like us. Many don't believe that God is who he said he is, and what his word has revealed about him, or about the things that belong to God. I mean, have you ever read something, you're studying with someone, and you read them something from the Bible, and they say, "Stop right there. I don't believe that." They're not like Enoch. They don't believe that God is. The only way we know who he is, who he says he is by the written word. Romans 10, 17. It's where faith comes from. In John chapter 20, You think about what was written about Jesus Christ. Oh, John, why did you write what you wrote? Well, he tells us in John 20, there in verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written." Why, John? "That you may believe." That's why. "That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." See, John said he specifically wrote, and that principle holds true for all the Bible. These things are written so that you and I might believe. And Enoch believed. But further, Hebrews 11:6 says that he was a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And obviously, Enoch received such a reward. That means that Enoch diligently sought God. He was faithful, bearing fruits of righteousness, growing in the Lord. I understand life is hard, but we need to remember, as Enoch was given a reward. A reward. It's over there and not here. And he sought God diligently, and God gave him such a reward. We then remember then seeking doesn't end at the point of conversion or when we've been forgiven of our sins, but represents a lifelong desire. Again, over 300 years, he was growing in communion with God, seeking to please Him diligently. That is an intentional and passionate pursuit to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, all of our body. Mark 12 and verse 30. And that's why the Scripture called it a walk. He walked with God. In Romans, the 8th chapter, we're called to do the same. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, when you're walking with God, then you're in fellowship with God, that person's not condemned. He goes on to say in verse 4, "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." What does that mean, walk? Well, it means to live. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Notice again, verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, well, you'll live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Doesn't that sound like a walking, these illustrations? I'm walking with God. He's leading me in the paths of righteousness, led by the Spirit, living, walking. These terms used synonymously. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children," and there's our word again, "walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." So to walk in God, be imitators of God. In contrast to that, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." So Christians can't be given to this worldly walk. It shouldn't even be named among us. But rather, to be imitators of God, walking in love. Notice again, verse 8, "For you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." That's how we walk as children of light, is we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. and then we walk in those ways. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So how are you in your walk with the Lord? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, here's some compelling words. It says, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Enoch walked with God. And we are to walk with God as well. In fact, to walk just as Christ walked. Now, to do so is to live very counter-cultural. Right? We're not going to be like this world that's around us. And that's why the Bible tells us to be not conformed to this world. To be transformed, rather. Well, Enoch had a walk, but you know, Enoch also had a talk. And the Bible tells us about Enoch's preaching. He was a preacher, did you know that? In Jude 14, verse 15, there you read of a sermon soundbite, we might say, just a snippet. Just a snippet. Jude 14 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them with all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. There's a snippet of his preaching. Some strong preaching if you think about those words. Now think about Enoch for just a moment. Enoch, we can read in the Bible, was a family man. He had a wife. He had a Mrs. Enoch. He had children, sons and daughters. And how often I think about my kids and this world that they're living in, and what's it going to be like when they come to adulthood? And what's it going to be like for my grandchildren? Can you imagine how Enoch must have felt? He's 300 years old and has all these kids. And he's probably thinking, what's it going to be like in another 700 years from now? I mean, just the way things are going is not very good. He's probably frightened about the leaders of his day like we are today. Worried about his children's safety. We know that the Bible says of Noah's day it was violent. And so he saw the fruit of that and where it was going. And do we not see it today? Is not our country becoming more violent? And these mass shootings that come up from time to time, and the immorality growing worse and worse. And he wanted them all to do right, no doubt about it. He warned them. He taught them, look, no doubt he would have, the first audience he would have had would have been his family. God's going to execute judgment on all who are ungodly against all their ungodly deeds that they committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Warning his family, warning his children, teaching with great passion about avoiding sin and walking with God. And every day I look for lessons for my children where we discuss things at school or things at home or things that they've seen at the store or church. And you're looking for avenues to teach, to warn, to instruct, to build up the soul. Lessons of right and lessons of wrong, because I want them to be with God in eternity. And obviously Enoch did too. Preaching a message about being ready, about getting ready. You know, his son, the one that was named Methuselah. They say that name Methuselah could mean man of the sending forth. Man of the sending forth. It has a very evangelistic tone to it. You think of the word apostle. The word apostle meant those sent out. And here's Methuselah, man of the sending forth. We know that the message must have reverberated within Noah's heart, his great-great-grandson, because Noah was ready. and his family was ready. But Jude here quoting these words in the New Testament means that they had some obvious application even in Jude's day as well. And if you think about it for just a moment, this would actually be the oldest spoken human prophecy predating even the preaching of Noah, predating the preaching of Moses or Samuel. The very direct words of Enoch himself recorded here. Isn't that something? This snippet that is given here. I often wonder about that. You know, what if just a snippet of one of my sermons, just one of my sermons, a portion of my sermons is preserved into the future? What snippet would that be? Of all of Enoch's preaching, this is what God selected. And it was a message of doom. A message of doom ultimately fulfilled in the flood. God would judge those ungodly sinners, and it would be fulfilled in the flood of Noah, which was about 1,000 years after Enoch said those words. And so we see God was long-suffering with those that was hearing that kind of preaching. Might even say by looking at that snippet that Enoch was no Joel Osteen. That was a little bit of too much fire and brimstone, if you think about it. Enoch's preaching might have had a problem with many churches today, if not most. Enoch, that guy's just too judgmental. He's too harsh. Talking about God and judgment and ungodly sinners being condemned. That kind of preaching, Nick, it'll push visitors away. Yeah, it might. But you think about it. The Bible says that Enoch pleased God and walked with God, and God loved him so much he took him to be with him. It had applications in Jude's day because there was these false teachers going about in his day that were teaching things that were deplorable. Look at verse 4 of Jude. It says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ." I'll tell you, there's ungodly men like that today. They will tell you homosexuality is okay. They'll tell you, don't judge someone if they're a boy and they like other boys, or girl and like other girls. Don't do that. God's grace is great enough for them. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. It happened in Jude's day. In fact, the illustration he gave, verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering vengeance of eternal fire. He said God at one time condemned those that had given themselves over to lewdness and sexual immorality and condemned them with eternal hellfire. There in verse 8, he says, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." Verse 11, "Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah." Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Three individuals the Old Testament does not speak favorably about. And we know Cain offered false worship. False teachers again today also advocate false worship. Balaam, they go in the way of money and of greed. Send in your seed offering. Send in that seed offering, and the Lord will work wonders in your life. And they are multimillionaires because of it. On and on one could go. The rebellion of Korah, again, those that exalt themselves over the pattern of God's Word. As Korah wanted to be involved in the priesthood, and God said, it was not for you. It's not for you. And I've heard churches of Christ today that now have women involved in preaching. God did not give them that appointment. It's not their role. And so with all of that in mind, Jude says, Enoch said a long time ago that God's coming to execute judgment. Now that was fulfilled in the flood. It took place. It happened. Yes, it took about 1,000 years, but it did happen. God's long-suffering. But judgment came once, and judgment will come again, Judah's saying. And he says, with 10,000 of his saints. This word saints could also be translated holy ones. Better understood as the holy angels that accompany the Lord in judgment. We know that will happen in the final judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8 tells us that. It'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that did not know God and those who did not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll come with his holy angels, it says. There in verse 15, to execute judgment on the ungodly, we see that God's wrath has a definite purpose. To actively execute judgment on those that disregard God's law. His judgment was not wild. It was not unprovoked. It was not uncontrolled or random. It had a targeted purpose. And fourth, we see that God's judgment fell on those on whom it was deserved. The word ungodly is used four times in verse 15. You know, the word godly means godlike. To be like God. Remember Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children? So the word ungodly is the opposite. To not be like God. To not walk with God. Can you see why we do what we do? Even the difficult things like this morning about discipline. Because we're trying to use every God-given tool to save souls from death. Commending them to walk with God and not with sin, so that they might be spared from judgment to come. So Enoch walked with God. Enoch talked the talk, walked the walk. And if you think about it, Enoch is still walking. Remember the words that Jesus used in debate with the Sadducees? He did an Old Testament quote. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he made a point from that. He said, that means, therefore, God is the God of the living and not of the dead. Enoch was the man who walked right into paradise. He took a walk with God and never came back. And he's still walking with God, doing whatever work God desires for him to do in that eternal realm. And I know that there's something that's being done. You think about the other man that was translated, Elijah. Later on, God utilized him and Moses on the transfiguration of the mount and brought them back. And they had a conversation with the Lord Jesus. The walk doesn't just end here, it only begins here. That's a beautiful thought. You think about Enoch. He's also an example to those who are living and who will be living when time is no more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Bible tells us in verse 16 of that last day, for the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, notice this, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. See, that's speaking about the return of Christ at the end, the last trumpet it's spoken about. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 52, where we're transformed in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blink of an eye, but even faster than that. The twinkling describes the very flash of light as it reflects off the eye. Translated to be with God. He had done it with Enoch. He had done it with Elijah. And he'll do it with those that are alive when the Lord returns. So Enoch is mentioned in the book of Hebrews among the other heroes of faith because he has much to teach us, even though very little was said about him. What was said was remarkable. And in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, he teaches us that we don't have to cave into it. Listen, if he didn't have to do it for 300 years, And certainly you and I don't have to do it for our 70 or 80 or 90, whatever the Lord blesses us with. We, like Enoch, can be in fellowship with God even though the world grows corrupt and passes away. One last verse, and the lesson is yours. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. The Bible tells us this in verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And that's the lesson. Not that we'll escape death in this life, but that if we live the same life and the same walk that Enoch had, then we'll possess the same hope that Enoch had, that he had while walking with God. So do you walk with God now? Has your sins been forgiven by the blood of Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who shed his blood for the sins of the whole world? You might say, I would like it to be. Well, you need to come in contact with it. How can I? He died 2,000 years ago. Well, he gave a plan, a way in which we come in contact with that blood. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Revelation 1:5 says that we have our sins washed in the blood. It's in baptism that we contact that blood that washes away our sins. Then you can begin your walk with God. Will you be like Enoch and continue your walk with God? To believe everything he says about him, himself, and what he wants us to do, and to diligently seek him all the days of your life. That's remaining faithful unto death. And if we can assist you in any one of those ways, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Why do you wait?
Dear brother, oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to meet you.